In this modern day and age, we're many times referred to as Christians, or we'll say, I'm a Christian. That becomes a title, a term that we use that really was not the essence of the, it wasn't really the beginning. They were called disciples, then they were called people of the way, and then at a certain time in Antioch, there was something going on, and it said at that point, they became or called them Christians. And the word Christian there was not used in a very positive way, but it also was used to determine something. Christians compared to the Jews. And the Christians compared to everyone else. That word itself is a brand. And I talked about this last week briefly, that we live in a day and age where you see branding everywhere. And I'm not just talking about horses and cows and that get the brand. But it's a brand. Nike, I can use that. I use the example of the Rolex. Went to New York. This is not a true story. Went to New York, was on the streets of New York, saw this wonderful watch guy selling watches. There was a Rolex. So my flesh said, yeah, this is great. Let me buy a Rolex. How much? He said, $25 so I can walk around, look like Mr. Big Shot. With a Rolex watch, I come home, and I'm excited, and I show Jim Carmody, who grew up in Queens, New York, and I got, and he starts laughing and smiling, and he looks at me, and I say, what's wrong? And he goes, that's a knockoff. That's not really a real Rolex. So in my disappointment, I got rid of it, which was fine. The point is this. Christian is a brand. It says nothing but a fact that this is a brand. But the key word that he's giving to us to get a hold of is that we're disciples. You and I are disciples. We're to be disciples. And a disciple is a person that gives, when they hear the call, they give everything to follow him to the point that they call him their master. And in that place of being a master, he becomes the one who wants to lead you and guide you and nourish you and work in your life. And so when we use our term Christians, and we don't need to get out there and start being weird about this, and people say, are you a Christian? Because guess what they say after you're a Christian? Where do you go to church? Where do you go to church? And that took us into the book of Ephesians, where Paul was very seriously troubled by something that he called the dividing walls of hostility. And those dividing walls of hostility were an issue of that the Jews, who became Christians, looked at these pagans who became Christians, the Greeks, the Gentiles, and said, you need to be a Jew also. You're not really, you don't really get it. You're not really into this. You're not really part of this church until you become a Jew. And this was creating all kinds of troubles. It was so hard to deal with that even Peter had to have a vision that dropped down from heaven to get his attention and to get him. But this was so real. This problem was so powerfully dividing, and he calls it the wall of hostility. This wall, what's the wall from? He says this wall comes from the law when you made all these ordinances. He does not say the law is wrong. The law is the Ten Commandments, bottom line. That's eternally truth and right about God. But then what the Jews did is they created all the ordinances out of this law, became 500 some of them. They called it the Torah. So you had to learn all these things that you do or you don't do, and you be this and be that. And they were saying, you Greeks who now are Christians need to learn to do this too, just like we are. As a matter of fact, you all should be circumcised. And you need to do this, this, and this. And Paul said, you want to know something? All that is a, what you've created is a as believers in your church life, is division. He called it the wall of hostility. The interesting thing is, what's the application? When you believe that this position has to be carried out by someone, they cannot do anything other than that. That's the wall. And we all have this. We all have our ideas of what's the marks of a really good Christian or, you know, whatever it is. But the key is what is it? What is this Christianity about? What is our discipleship life about? We looked at this very simply. It's about the verse that Jesus tells the disciples. He says to them, guys, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. No one can love another than to give up what he does. But he says, and this will be the sign to the world that you are my disciples, how you love one another. If there's anything that you can ever remember as a believer every day of your life, as a part of a body of believers, that we are a testimony to this world out there by how we love one another. He says to be rooted and grounded in love. We talked about that. We looked at God's word about that. Everywhere it starts with love, and it keeps going with love. And you know, the thing is that a lot of good teachers and preachers kind of show you their intellectual abilities by reading good concordances, and know there's three different Greek words of love in the Bible, in the New Testament, and they make this distinguishing factor. The point of it is this, is each factor has one thing in common, sacrifice. Sacrifice. The love that God has to teach us about his love is based all on sacrifice. That I'm willing to lay down what I want at a moment of time for another. That's the church life. That the people in the world will be able to go, they have something special. Look at what they do. Look at how they live. And notice, it's not how you look. It's not how I dress today versus how you dress today. It's not whether I did this or that, or I drive this kind of car, I don't drive. You know, all the things that we can use and look at. But the realization we have to understand is we've got walls all around us. Every church congregation has a wall. Now, I'm not telling you to tear down the walls and all that stuff, but what we need to do is realize we need to deal with whether what is in me creates a dividing wall. We look at each other and we say, well, that's not right. When I go into this church, I become a Church of God in North America denomination, or I become United Church of Christ, or I can't say them all, Anglican, and I can go on the list over and over and over. And when you walk in those doors, there's a difference between us and them, and they and us. The problem starts is we get those issues to be the thing that becomes a dividing wall. And we don't love one another. It's hard enough to love one another in a congregation of people, and we can, and we do, and we have accomplished that. But to those who don't think like us, who believe in salvation by grace, who believe in the foundational truth of Jesus Christ and what he's about, these walls are so intense and so divisive, and so making us think that what's in here is either really great, maybe not so great, it's really super cool, or it's not. Do I want to be in there or don't? Years ago, a number of years, Jason had a word that we're to tear down the walls at this church. And I thought at first he meant to bulldoze down this place, which could maybe happen down the road. Don't get traumatically uptight about this. To build new things as time unfolds. But I realized as I thought about this that what it meant was is we are to make sure we do not have standing in our hearts and in our lives the thing that creates us to be Christians by brand, then we become knockoffs if we're not true disciples. God doesn't want knockoff Christians. He wants true disciples. He wants us to be a people that want to do what he wants. He's my Lord. He's my master. And that he wants to lead me and guide me and work in my life. Okay. Great. Now, where is this going and where are we at? This is going to a place where we come to realize, and we've looked at God's word, that when we become a believer, certain things happen automatically, and we're going to look at them in a minute, what and why and what is it be to be a Christian. These things will happen at salvation, and then we also realize that we've been looking at that there is another part of us. So when we pull up on the screen here, that which looks of what we are, I'm going to read to you first from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. And turn with me to this. Many of you heard this verse, and we've referenced this verse. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. He's talking to the church, to believers. By the mercies of God, it is very essential to realize that we are saved in the process of God's mercy. Mercy means what? It means that I deserve punishment. I deserve something of justice, but it's held back and it's not pushed on me. I'm not judged. It's his mercy that gives me an opportunity to be with him, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice that shows us that as a Christian, living sacrifice means that there's going to be something in my life that's going to cause me to have to lay down myself or lay down something in order to be what God wants and to be holy. And the word holy is misused to be pure and not do anything wrong and things like that. Holy is to be set aside for a special purpose. The word holy in the Bible is you're set aside. So we become a people that are understanding that we're called to be sacrificial in how we live. And that's the Holy Spirit that leads us on how to give and share and lead people, you know, the whole nine yards that we've talked about for the last few years. Holy is that you are set aside for something special. And that's what we are. And acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. There's what we want to process for a bit this morning again. Acceptable to God. And when we look at the screen here, we've made up a point, and I'm going to stop reading at this point. We're going to look at this point of what actually happens to us at salvation. If we don't have this down, why I am a Christian and what and who I am as a Christian, and we can look at this together and be reminded why. Now, I personally believe, and the Word teaches, that this is paramount fundamentally to be in my life, that I get it. I got it. Well, we know that we've read John 3. Why am I a believer? Why am I even a Christian today? John 3, 16 and 17 says, God loved the world that he gave his son to bring salvation. Ephesians 2 says that he does it because he's rich in mercy, withholding deserved punishment. And Ephesians, we read in chapter 2, verse 5, it's by God's grace. God initiates our salvation. He works in us. He's going to produce what takes place. And all that process takes place. And then in that place, I become, as we move on, dead to sin. I'm made alive in Christ. I have a new home. Christ is in me, the hope of glory. Now the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is now in me. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. I'm a new creation, and I become the righteousness of God in Christ. That list is only a short part of the list, but this is, says what I am when I get born again. Our relationship now to God has shifted from unrighteousness to righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You become righteous, which means our relationship to God has moved from conflict to reconciliation between him and me, producing peace and communion with God. We can now have a relationship with him. And we now live in a new perspective, a new me. A new me from a life impending death to a new life that is eternal life with God and leads us to an increased appetite for what pleases God, and a growing distaste for what does not please him. Notice all of this is happening inside of us. It happens at salvation and then unfolds itself. And the beauty of what God does is at that point, you had to make a choice. Do I want this or do I not? God created you to be a person of choice, the magnificence of his creation. And so when you received Christ, you chose. He worked on you, he called you, he did the things necessary that could be in you, and then you had a moment where you had to choose. And when you chose, all of this became reality. All of it, just like that. Now you go, oh, I didn't know that. I didn't feel that. All these things, these are only a short part of what it is. And we get into all these uptight issues about things. But the point of it is, if we don't get this in my life personally, I will raise dividing walls in me. I will raise the things in my life that make me better than you as a believer, or I have to have this as a believer and you don't have this, you got to get that, et cetera, and so forth. I'm going to use one example that may upset some people, but it's true. I'm old enough to remember the charismatic renewal exploding across this country. I mean, everywhere, everybody, every place, every church, there was no, Holy Spirit was moving in people, from the Roman Catholics down to anyone you could think of that was in churches everywhere. It was happening. People were being touched by God, and the Holy Spirit's power was moving in people in a way that they had never known this. And all kinds of things were happening. One of the biggest things was the hunger for God and the relationship to God and the coming together with one another to worship God. And the Holy Spirit's reality is today, and the gifts of the Spirit were for today. And in that understanding, the church, many leaders started to bring out something. And that said, you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, meaning filled and covered with the Holy Spirit, and grace in the Holy Spirit unless you speak in tongues. That's not what it says. And so therefore, this distinction started to come. Are you Spirit-filled or are you not? Well, what? Do you speak in tongues? This is true. Cindy and I lived through all this, so this is not just history that we read. I'm old enough to know this. You got to have this. You mean I don't have the Holy Spirit, really, until I speak in tongues? And confusion started all over people. All I'm saying is this. We major on these things that will separate us, and we may have them wrong. But there's one thing we can't get wrong, and that is God's love. His love and what it means. If every believer, all the disciples of Jesus were taught to love one another as he was loving them. The new church, which was built, Jesus was the cornerstone and the apostles are the messengers. That's what it means. It's Jesus is the center. The apostles were the messengers. They were going to take the message of Jesus into the world, what he taught them, how to think, how to live, and how to be. And that's what he was doing. For this to happen, there's one thing, and one thing only. I want to read the rest of Romans chapter 12, 1 to 9, and then we're going to do something slightly different. But he says, by the mercies, Romans 12, 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world. Here comes an issue. That we looked at God's word when Paul goes, I got something I got to tell y'all. With all this that has taken place in your life, you're going to find a struggle. And the struggle is you want to do certain things and you don't do them, and you don't do certain things that you want to do. And he goes, this is crazy. It makes me nuts. But he then says, but there's victory over that. You don't have to live like that. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Think of this, transformation as a believer to being a person who can love and be what God wants has to do with my mind, with how I think. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by grace, given it to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than you ought to think, but think with sober judgment. You are a believer, not because you were so great or you had a good week, or you were so sad about your sickness and your sin and all that other stuff, and you're pathetic with it, and you don't want anything more to do it, and I'm a Christian because I did all that. No, he says you're a believer because God has done something in your life, and you didn't deserve it. You did nothing to get it, to have it. I gave it a gift. Yes, you bowed your knee and said yes, to take the gift. So don't think of yourself more highly, but according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, which means we're all different. And the members do not all have the same function. We do different things. We're different as in many, many ways. So we, though many, are one body in Christ. And individually members, one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. We do all kinds of different things that we'll be doing in God's kingdom by his grace that he gives us, and let us use them. If it's prophecy in proportion to our faith, in service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. This is giving us a definition of all these differences there are. The one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. This here tells us a hint of this conflict that we have, meaning Paul said, I'm doing things I don't want to do. I don't want to do these things, but I'm doing them. And there's things I want to do that I can't be doing. And he says, this is driving me nuts, but he says, thanks be to God, there is a way for victory in that conflict. And that victory in that conflict, we looked at very clearly in God's word, that he takes this victory and says, these things that trouble us, that Paul was talking about, we call sin. That's fine. That's a good word. But it's also referred to as something else, flesh. Sin is kind of, okay, that's a good word. That's a biblical word. But when I talk about your flesh, and the Bible tells you that you got flesh and I got flesh, it immediately defines something. That we are people of flesh. And that's really profound. People of flesh. And that what that means is there is a reality, a part of us that came when we were born. It's going to stay with us until the day I die and I'm laid in a casket and I'm no longer on this earth, but in a different dimension. But that is going to die. And he said, this flesh that we live is against God's ways. Every human being born is born in depravity and lostness. And in that place, our flesh is an enemy of God. And we are looking at that. And so just to help you with this, I put together a little list of the flesh defined. There's one on here that's missing. There's one not here that I thought about after I read. This comes from Ephesians, basically chapter 4. And you can read it all over the place. See, when he's talking about flesh, the point is, some of this may be your experience. These are all experiences. These are all ways you behave, the things you do, and how you walk in this world. Pride, slander, malice, unforgiveness, sexual immorality, all impurity, covetousness, foolish talk, filthy talk, gossip, self-seeking, abuse, crude joking, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, jealousy, dissensions, boastful, liars, even envy, drunkenness, orgies, hypocrisy, adultery, fornication, lust, dishonoring your body, disobedient to parents, dishonorable passions, stealing, unfruitful works of darkness, and also criticalness. I was reading again, I thought, how did I miss that one? Criticalness. These are the actions of the flesh. And you know full well, if you're honest, you may have one of these in your experience. You may have more than one. You might have two, three, or four. And I use the analogy like this. These are things of the flesh. And if you've ever gone into a welding shop where you see guys welding, they have these canisters that are kind of round and they hang on this table. And out of those canisters are welding rods. And they all stick out. And it's like I saw this illustration that this is what I'm like. That I'm that canister and there are these in me. They don't go away at salvation. And you know that. They're there. And so, but God wants to pull them out. How can I find a place in God to pull these out? Or must I live with these the rest of my life? And he says, absolutely not. You do not. You're not condemned to this for all of your life. And part of this starts because of God's faithfulness to us. We're going to do something right now, a little different. That we need to realize that what God gives us. Let's go back to the screen, and we don't need to look at that right now. Go back to the screen that shows us what and who we are in Christ. Just putting up a fresh, beautiful sign. We're going to sing. We're going to sing about why all of this is real and life. Why this is ours. And why, as you listen to what Cindy read this morning, it just nails it. You don't have to stand, but she's going to have to probably change the screen so we can sing the words. But we're going to talk about why is this real and true? Because God is faithful. But this isn't the end of the sermon. Let's join it.
Oh, hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Pardon for sin.
Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow.
In Romans chapter 12, I read through this really quickly for a reason. In the first early verses, particularly when it gets to verse 2 of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind. You've probably heard this verse hundreds of times if you're a believer for a long period or read this. Your mind. God has created us as a people. That it says in Proverbs chapter 23, which I'm not going to bring up here, but it says, as a man thinks, so he will be. What you think is what you become. What's in here is what is there. When you're outside of Christ, you have this flesh, and all of this stuff is in you. It's real, and it's alive. And you've lived out it, some of it you lived and some you haven't, but it's there. And when you come to Christ, that just doesn't go away. This is where he's done what he's done for us. You need to be settled in what he's done for you and who you are and what he wants to do with you. And then realize, now how can I do this? How can I be transformed? Is it possible? And my prayer is that when we finish this series, you're going to be able to do this. Whether you do it or not, that's your choice. But I don't like... ideas that are just fun to hold on to, but we don't know how to do it. And God's word shows us how to do it. And that is, we can be transformed. How? By renewing of our mind. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. He goes on about this, but we're not going to take time to read these other verses. But he says you need to be sober-minded. You need to pay attention totally to what you're like as a person. We call it self-awareness, not internal research, searching. It's what you are, what I see when I'm with you, what I hear when I'm with you, what I experience when I'm with you, and vice versa. Those are the things that we see experienced by flesh. That's what it's called. How do we get transformed? That's the thing you want to keep asking. Man, I've been dealing with something for so long, it just drives me. Am I going to get free? Can I get free? I've been on my knees before the Lord confessing this. And I heard a brother pastor that I was with the other week. We were talking about these kinds of things. And he says, we're talking about, we were talking about sin then. But he said, you know, I want to tell you something. He said, I've got these things in my life that are struggles and call them sin. And he said, I can find myself on my knees confessing and feeling sorry for what I've done and feel bad and guilty. And I cry out to God to forgive me. And in 4 days, I do it again. You know what that's like. But if we can be transformed, that means changed, to be different. The question is, can we? God's word said, yes, we can. How? By renewing of our mind. Everything you do comes how you think. You don't do and then think. That's scientific proof of the body and the way it works. You think and then you do. Good or bad or whatever. The things that we had to list is you think about them before you do them. They're in your mind. They're a process. And they might be there for week after week after week, year after year or whatever, but you think about them. And so we need to be transformed by having a renewed mind. And how can we do this? And I'm going to close with basically the verse of scripture for next week that you can be meditating on. The question we ask is, can we do this? Can we? Can I change my thinking? Really? Can I think differently than what I've thought about so far? Is there a key to start? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to read verses 3 through 7a. I'm going to stop at the beginning of 7, but this. For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war against the flesh. That's what that Paul's saying. We're trying to fight this thing and I don't find victory. For our weapons are not of the flesh, but there are weapons that have divine power to destroy these strongholds in my life. And we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion that raised against the knowledge of God. And he says, this can be destroyed, but not by your will, not by because you don't want it or want it, but by what can start the realization that I can change. I don't need to be bound to this for the rest of my life. How long this takes, that doesn't tell us that. We're going to look at this. But what do I start doing? Take every thought captive to obey Christ. Now, what does that mean? That means pay attention to what you think. Start to realize what's coming into my mind. What comes into my mind affects my behavior. So I'm going to take captive of it. I got to get my hands on it. I got to be able to hold it. There's a game called Capture the Flag, if you ever played it. The key is find you get past everybody else and you get their flag and bring back to you. You capture it. You get a hold of it. You bring it back. If we don't think about taking captive our thoughts, you just like, you know, bouncing around like a pinball in a pinball machine. But he says you can do this if you realize something. Begin to think about what you think about. You may have memories that go way back that you think about. You may have many things happening day by day, day by day by day. Your brain, your mind is stimulated by outside thinking, whatever it might be. Begin to take them captive. What's that mean? Get a hold of them. Begin to realize, what is it that comes into my mind? What is in my mind? Let's talk about what, begin to, that list can get pretty long. I've watched something with the generations that are much younger than I am, too removed. I have watched grandchildren who, because they can play video games, the violent ones, or seen it or been around it, to them, killing's nothing. As a matter of fact, if the show doesn't show it, it's kind of boring. And I've watched this with not just mine, but others too. They've been taking into their mind this thought process, this killing and vengeance and blood splattering and all that gory stuff that you see in many of these games that they see and don't think they don't. They got friends as they go to their houses and play games. You may say, well, my children don't see that. Ha! Wake up and spoil the roses, or whatever it's called, coffee. But they do. They have this. You have this. The horrors of life, the things that you have come into your brain, the things that are there, everything, unless you take it captive, it comes into your mind, and it's going to bear a fruit in you, and it's going to make an effect. So my challenge to you is this. Pay attention. Start there. Just pay attention. Just begin to think about this. Begin to think. This does not take heavy, heavy retro thinking. It just takes pay attention. Pay attention. When I grew up, and I'm going to close with this. I had cowboy shows on TV that I loved to watch. The Lone Ranger was one of them. And he was the coolest guy there was on the earth. He had his guns. He took care of the evil. He rode a white horse. And everything was good about it. And man, we played that with my friends out in the fields where we were. And so my mind began to think that, yeah, it was good. But what I'm getting at is there is this way of having victory over the enemy. I can't stand a show that ends a tragedy. Tragedy means you lose, bottom line. Tragedy means it end is terrible. They die. I can't stand that. I like a show that ends happy with nice, neat endings on them. But what I'm getting at is I'm finished with this. And I don't need to say it 6, 7, or 8, or 9 times. Begin to pay attention. Start a journal. Write down. Put it in your phone when you think of it. Pay attention to what's coming into my mind each day of my life. When you start that, you begin to pay attention to it, you've taken the first step, taking it captive. If you don't take it captive, it's going to rule you. And we'll look at that. That's it. Lord, I pray one thing. I pray that we can walk through this together, and in that place, Lord, we will be able to apply this and realize there's change in my life. I'm being transformed. There is a difference. And the most important thing is to realize I do not need to think I'm in bondage to this the rest of my life. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. But as you said, you will always make a way of escape. Let's stand.